If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We read verse 19 as our unison verse this morning, but I want you to turn to that chapter. Praise the Lord that you have your Bible with you this morning. It is the Word of God. It is our guide, our direction. It is holy unto us, and I thank you for that. Actually, in chapter 30, Moses is giving his farewell address. The children of Israel have come to the edge, to the border, to the promised land. They're getting ready to cross over to go in. And Moses is not going to go over. Joshua is going to take the children of Israel over. And so Moses is delivering to them this farewell address. He begins in this section. You go back and read that. He's repeating the Ten Commandments. He's telling them some of the things that God has already said to them. Listen, it's always good for us to repeat what God has said to us. We've got short memories. So Moses is reminding them that. And he's also reminding them down there in verse 14. In verse 12, he says, the word is not in heaven that thou should sayest, who shall go up into heaven and bring it down to us that we may hear it and do it. In verse 14, he says, but the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, verse 15, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And then verse 19, he says, I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you. I want it to be made known specifically and equivocally and set in concrete that this is the choice that I have set before you. Never forget this choice. It's the one of the primary important choices that we have to make. And so he says, I've written it down in stone that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the strength of thy days, and thou mayest dwelleth in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. Father, we do thank you for all the things that you so freely give to us. We thank you that you are a God of life. And Father, you set it out for us. You mark out the parameters. You set the boundaries that we might know the good way. It's narrow. The path is broad that leads to destruction. But the narrow path that leads to life, to abundance, help us to walk therein. Father, this morning, as we're here in this place in your house, we are the assembled people of God. We are the church of God, the church of the living God. And we know and expect, Father, because you have said it to us, that you are here in our midst. I ask that you work in each and every life. Father, we think we know what we need. And most of the time, we don't even know that. Scarcely do we even have an inkling of what someone sitting beside us needs. But you know the needs. And I pray that you'll work in every heart this morning. Father, if decisions need to be made in this service, in this place, at this time, let those decisions be made to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Moses feels that one of the, you know, people say when you come down to it and you're on your deathbed and you have few things to say, those things that you say are probably the most important things in life. And so this final exhortation from Moses is so important. And it's very simple. He's exhorting the people of Israel, choose life. Listen, you can go this way if you want. God, in his infinite grace and mercy, he will allow you to go away from him if that's what you choose. But that way leads to death and destruction. Choose life. Choose life and serve the Lord. that you might love Him, that His strength might be with you and on you, and that you might be able to understand all that God has for you. Choose life. Choose life that you may live. Choose life that your children might live. You see, our choices are never in and of themselves just strictly for us. Choose life that your children might live. Choose life, or you may choose death. And if you choose death, you will die. You, your children, and your nation. That's what he's saying down there. That it's an either or. It's this or that. You know, not every day is equally momentous. Not every decision that we made determines our destiny. But there are days like that. That whatever we decide sets a pattern that's irrevocable. We can't break it. The consequences will come. And so there are those days when we choose, it's vitally important for us to make the right choice. You know, I'm not the only one who thinks that this election year in 2012 might well be such a momentous occasion for us as a nation. Very important. Whoever sits in the Congress or whoever sits in the Oval Office, those decisions that they will be making, those will set the trend for us for years to come as a people, as a nation. Which way shall we go? How should we make up our minds? Well, I have three general things that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, we need to register and vote. As Americans, we have this great privilege to be able to vote. You know, there are places in the world that people long need to have that privilege. It's an amazing thing. When we see some of these emerging nations, they get the chance to vote for the very first time. They almost come out en masse. I think that the high majority of voting in America is not even 60%. So that means that over 40% of Americans just stay home. They've thrown up their hands. They said there's nothing to do. We can't do anything about it. Listen, register to vote. I will never tell you who to vote for, nor will I ever endorse any kind of candidate from this pulpit. But I will urge you to vote. So first of all, get registered. If you're not registered in Indiana, you can't vote. So you got to register so that you can vote. Then I want you to stand for your vote. I want you to stand and vote biblical principles. I don't want you to vote your feelings. Some days, you know, I feel like this. And some days, but the principles are important. Vote your Christian principles. Vote your biblical principles. Vote your Christian conduct and behavior. Vote those. And then pray about the election. In Proverbs 21:1 it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." Did you know that? That's a promise. God has them right there in the palm of his hand. You know, the politicians have their polls, don't they? Aren't you getting sick of all the polls? They have their polls. They have rallies. And it's always interesting to see that on the news, sometimes they'll talk about this particular guy has had a big rally. This particular guy just had a few. So they have their rallies. They have their slick ads in which they're saying one thing or another. But listen, we don't have polls. We don't have rallies. We don't have slick ads. We have the Lord. We've got the Lord. And we have something called prayer. Something called prayer. And as we think about this coming election, you know, a few years ago, the Pope addressed the 50th anniversary of the European Convention on Human Rights. I don't know if you remember that. But he observed this thing. He says, there is a paradox, talking to this convention, this conclave of all kinds of people from all over the world who are supposed to be the leaders of nations. He says, on the one hand, the need is to respect human rights. This is vigorously affirmed. And he says, but while on the other hand, the most basic right of them all, the right to life, is denied. Listen, to speak of human rights without the protection of the unborn human is a right that's based upon hypocrisy. Our own Declaration of Independence declares that certain truths are self-evident. That means they said that all men are created equal. They said we don't have to define that. This is just self-evident. If you know anything about anything, you'll understand that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator, a source of truth higher than the Supreme Court of the United States of America, with certain unalienable rights. These rights are given by God, and they cannot be taken away by the hand of man. And then they say, and among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Surely the first one is the most important. If the right of life is denied, what good is to speak of liberty? If the right of life is denied, what good is there to speak of the pursuit of happiness? These things don't even exist. You know, many times we approach the candidates by asking, what are their qualifications? I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, but maybe we ought to ask, because sometimes it's easier, maybe we ought to ask, what, if anything, disqualifies this person, this candidate, from office? What are some of the things in their life or some of the things their spouse that disqualifies them? That no matter what they believe on other things, no matter what they believe on other issues or espouse to believe, there is such a major thing. There is something that's so important, so vital, that when this principle is espoused, you say, aha! It cancels out all other things. If, for example, the candidate were say would be saying something like this: rape's not too bad. And because it's not too bad, we should repeal all rape laws. I don't care what they say about anything else. That one trumps everything. I don't care what they say about the economy. I don't care what. It doesn't matter. If that's what they believe on about rape, it cancels it out. I would not vote for such a person who espoused such a lie. I'm not saying anybody has done that. I'm just giving you an example. What if the candidate is openly a racist who says, I believe that all blacks should be denied their rights and slavery needs to be reinstated and being made legal again? I don't care what their views is on the economy. I don't care what their views is on other things. That's a canceller out. That's a disqualifier that trumps everything else. No matter what they say about other issues, it doesn't make any difference. They're not going to get my vote. It's a disqualifier. You know, for me, I want to know if this candidate chooses life. Does this candidate choose life? Thus God says, choose life. If you choose life, you're choosing life for your children. If you choose life, you're choosing life for your nation. If you choose death, you're choosing death. We see it. You're choosing death for your children. You're choosing death for your nation. It's a major disqualifier for me. Now, some candidates try to straddle the fence, don't they? Matter of fact, almost all of them try to do that on something or another. And if they can do it all the time, they will. Sometimes we hear them say, oh, well, I'm against abortion, but I don't want to impose my views on other people. Have you ever heard that? It's sickening, but I've heard it. Well, let's consider that position for a second logically. How would you respond to a person who said, I'm against slavery, but I don't think we ought to make that illegal? You say, what? Or else we might say, I'm against slavery, but I'm not offended if you own a few slaves. What? Oh, I'm against slavery, but other issues are far more important than slavery. What could be far more important than slavery if you're in slavery? The pro-slavery position is a disqualifying issue. It doesn't make any difference how they frame other issues. It doesn't make any difference what they say about other things. That one disqualifies them. You know, example, some years ago, in the elections 2 years ago, 4 years ago, Barbara Streisand, for example, came out. She says, the woman's right to choose is the premier issue of our election. She says, she said a candidate should be elected because of their position on abortion and defeated for the same reason. You know, I think she's right. Except I think she's got it reversed. I'm not going to vote for somebody that's going to be a person who's either going to equivocate, try to go along, limping along on one side or another, try to straddle a fence and tell me that abortion does not matter. It's an important thing, but I don't want to interject my views and my values in there. I want them to introduce their views and their values. I want to know what they think about life. Liberty without life is nothing. Pursuit of happiness without life is nothing. It's ridiculous and absurd position to try to hold those things. The simple issue is, are we going to choose life or choose death? You say, well, you're kind of a single issue politician kind of guy, huh? Well, there's where I start. I've got other things on my heart and mind, too, but that's where I start. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, those who deliberately hurt, deprive children, they face a terrible day of judgment from the Lord. He says it would be better for them to have a large millstone placed around their neck and drowned in the deepest ocean. I don't know about you, but that don't sound good. That sounds like a little bit radical position. Can you see that in your mind? Boop. The psalmist says in Psalms 139, verse 13 through 16, he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, if you go back and begin to understand and see what the position of the scriptures is, the scripture is always says, it may not say it in explicit terms like it is in this particular passage, but the principle is always there, choose life. Listen, our God is a God of life. Jesus said, what? I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Why? That they might have life and have it more abundantly. Our God is a God of life. Matter of fact, the scripture says that God is a God of the living, not the dead. He's a God of life. And it says there in the Psalms, it says, and God has knitted us together. He's formed us together in the mother's womb. Some of us wrongly think that you have a sperm and an egg and those things come together and you have a child. And that's the biological truth of that. And that's all there is to it. That's not it. That's just a part of it. Listen, God is in that whole process. He's got his hand on that. Did you know that about 8 weeks old, a baby, his heart beats, has an EKG, has brain waves. It sucks its thumb. It feels pain. His little hands work. The fingers grasp. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, it's a very interesting thing. The very thing that the abortionists wanted to adopt to support their position that a fetus is not a baby, those very things, that ultrasound, it proves that it is a baby. You see, there was once a time when we couldn't see in the womb. Now we can see in the womb. And what do we see? We see a baby. We don't see a tadpole. We don't see a little donkey or something. We see a baby. And not only do we see a baby. It's amazing. Here just in the news last week, they found a fetus in the water system here in Fort Wayne. And they're trying to figure out who, where, and what. They didn't just go, oh, here's a little lump of something here. I wonder what that is. And they said, no, it's a baby. Now, there's multitude of things that might happen that we don't know. It's a baby. It's amazing the contradictions in thought that we have. Do you know that we, as Americans, we have actually signed treaties with other nations to put a quota on killing whales? Did you know that? We've set all kinds of limits as to how to preserve dolphins from being caught in nets and various other things. We've gone through all these gyrations, backflips, if you will, all kinds of things to save these animals' lives. I'm not saying that's bad at all, but it's an amazing thing that we've set limits on whales and dolphins, but it's open season on babies. What kind of thing is that? What kind of thinking is that? That's illogical. We talked about the eagle, the bald eagle. You know, if you destroy one egg from a bald eagle, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be fined $5,000. Probably face jail time. One egg. But if you destroy a baby in the womb, you get paid for that. It doesn't make any sense. You know, here's a very sad, sad truth. The most dangerous place in America for babies is not in the ghetto. Remember, Elvis Presley had that little song, "In the Ghetto." The most dangerous place for a baby in America is in the womb. Because statistics tells us that only 1 out of 3 make it out alive. That's 2/3. Don't. Now, some of you here might be saying today, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what. I wish you'd just stick to preaching the gospel. I wish you'd just talk about Jesus. I wish you'd just tell me something good about Jesus. And you know what? I'm planning on doing that. But you know, the gospel is based on truth, and it depends upon truth. And preaching the gospel always has an element of exposing untruth. Preaching the gospel always has an element of exposing sin. Until we've heard the bad news, somebody says, we are not appreciative of what the good news is. You know, I found that to be true when I endeavor to witness to somebody about Christ. Until they come to the place in their life where they understand that they've sinned against God and God alone, they're not really ready to hear the good news. Because they're basically saying, I don't need God. I'm fine. Until they recognize that they are sinners, they'll never come to the cross. You know, anyone, politician or other, who glibly promotes sin of any kind in the name of choice or in the name of freedom for crass political gain or for economic favor is a person of the worst sort. Not worthy of any kind of elected office. Have you seen those advertisements for the pets where they play in the arms of the angel? And they show these little dogs and things, cats. It's heart-wrenching, isn't it? We don't have any of those kind of advertisements for babies. Matter of fact, a few years ago in the Super Bowl, which is coming up, of course, again this next year, one of our quarterbacks who was the quarterback of the Broncos, Tim Tebow, who had a lot of interesting articles written about him this year because he thanked the Lord when something good happened, prayed, and said, "Lord, thank you." Made an advertisement that was pro-life for the crisis pregnancy center. And when those who are in the know and those who are in the power and those who have that kind of power found out that they were actually going to pay that premium price to put that ad on during the Super Bowl, they said, "No, no, you can't do that." What? We can advertise beer. We can advertise alcohol. We can advertise sex. We can advertise everything under the sun. And they can pay $1.5 million for 30 seconds or whatever it is. But you can't say something about what life is and what a child is and what we need to do to minister to those. And that's absurd. That's absurd. Jesus said over in John chapter 10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly." Let me just ask you, who's the thief? Well, the thief is mankind's foremost and prominent adversary. That's the old devil himself. And he's come. Jesus said, only to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "I've come to bring you life and more abundant." Friends, abortion kills. No. Abortion is murder. That's what it is. It comes from the very pit of hell. It's a horrendous business. And you know, I think someday, because I think someday everybody is going to stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account for their life. Does that scare you a little bit? I hope it does. Because that means you understand what sin is. So I believe that these who commit these atrocities are going to stand before God Almighty. Wonder what kind of case are they going to try to make for themselves. You say, "Well, those folks don't even believe in God." I don't care if they believe in God or not. God believes in them. And they're going to give an account. You know, I said 2 weeks ago that I'm fearful for our children, for our grandchildren. But you know, I think about this issue and I tremble at the nation I love, America. Because you see, God's going to hold us responsible as a people for being compliant, for not objecting, for not making our voice raised in the street, for not bringing out our objection to this horrendous practice. Sanctity of Life Sunday is this Sunday, it's today. And you know, it's always observed on the Sunday closest to January 23rd, because on January 23rd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States of America had a ruling, Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion on demand. Since that time, 39 years, conservatively speaking, and I mean ultra-conservatively speaking, 30 million human beings, babies, have been sacrificed on that altar. Unbelievable. You know, I saw on the news the other night, which is quite interesting, that we're talking about this week in is commemoration of Holocaust in Europe. 6 million Jews, 11 point something million people sent to concentration camps to be executed. The Holocaust. You know, there are people who deny the Holocaust. It doesn't even exist. What are you talking about? Never happened. There are people who deny that this Holocaust is going on. But it is. I think we must lift our voices, millions upon millions, and begin to say with one heart and one voice, the bloodshed must stop. We've got to quit this. It must stop. God, be merciful to us. God, help us to put an end to this American tragedy of Holocaust. Some people say, well, you can't win. It's already law. Great, mighty, terrible tragedy already has taken place. You can't win. But you know, actually, we already are winning. The arguments have changed. The terms have changed. We are already winning. And we can win. If the Lord tarries, if we as His people would begin to concentrate His might through this small thing called prayer. Great things can happen. Take our voices of truth and the gospel to the marketplace. Too long. We've said, oh man, that's a dirty, filthy place down there at the marketplace. I don't want to go down there. I don't want to be stained with that sin. We've got to. That's the place where sinners live. That's the place where they need to hear the good news. The most powerful event in all the world is somebody bowing their heart and mind, asking God to forgive their sins, to come into their life, make Jesus Lord of their life. The Holy Spirit sealing that life and then discharging them in a march of life for the world. It's the most powerful thing in all the world. Somehow or another, I think we've forgotten about that. We get too wrapped up in all kinds of other things. But you know, there's some disqualifiers with God. God doesn't really care what your views are on politics or economy or jobs or anything like that. He cares about one thing, first and foremost. What do you think of Jesus? He's kind of a single issue guy, I think. Yeah, that's what's wrong with you Christian people. You just never get it. That's what's wrong with you Bible people. You just never get it. All these other religions in the world, all these other people running around, talking about prayer, doing all these kind of things, throwing themselves in there and doing this kind of stuff, whacking themselves in the back with some, you know, doing all kinds of, all that kind of stuff, that has to be good stuff. No, it does not have to be good stuff. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father except through Him. It's a narrow way. Narrow. Well, yeah, there's a broad way. You don't have to do anything. You're already on that. Your feet are already set there. You're already used to walking that way. But when you come to Christ, then you set your feet on the narrow way. And the narrow way gives life. Not only to you, but to your children, to your nation. Too long we have sat back and said nothing. Too long. We need to raise up and speak God's truth. Get active in the ministry. You know, I don't know. One of the things that's thrills my heart is seeing children get introduced to the truths of God's Word. I thank God Almighty, and I pray a blessing upon you if you're working with children and you're teaching them about Jesus. That's the best thing. That's the best thing. Instilling in those fertile hearts and minds the truth of God's Word. Because you see, they're going to rise up and they're going to speak that truth. We've lost a whole generation. Let's not lose another. Don't we see how important that is? Capturing those hearts for Jesus so they can be set free to soar like eagles for Him. Be champions like Daniel for the Lord in an untoward world, but that needs to see the grace of God in action. Oh man, we're not losing. We're winning. We just got to keep going. We just got to keep going. It's not hard, really. The Bible says, Moses said to the children of Israel, choose life. Choose life. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Thou mayest obey His voice. Thou might cleave with Him. For He is thy life. You see, when we start to understand who our strength is, and we start going to that strength, we'll have strength. When we don't, we don't. Choose life. Father God, I thank you that you have honored your promise to your people many, many places and many different times. And the command is always the same. Choose life. There's always repercussions for our decisions. But when we choose life, it's blessing. Father, I pray right now this morning that right here in this place at this time, your Spirit will work and you will say, reach out to hearts. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Make Him Lord. Lift Him up. Follow Him. Serve Him. That's life. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.